Tuesday, March the 27th, in the year of our Lord 2012. And you know what Tuesdays are all about? We look over the Sunday school lesson, and today it's going to be about Pastor Mark Smith denying Jesus. Oh, wait a minute.
That's wrong, Tom.
No, it's Pastor Mark Smith who's going to be talking about
the denial of Jesus by Peter.
Oh, by Peter.
Yes. Well, not that we all haven't denied our Lord at one time or another. You know, we do that far more than we like to admit.
Well, in fact, we confess it on Sunday mornings.
Absolutely.
That we're poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And I don't think a lot of people imagine how often they do deny Jesus. They don't realize
whenever we stay quiet when we should speak up and profess his name before others, or yeah, whenever some of his truth is being trounced upon and we just sit there and don't answer that.
What's at the center of sin?
I.
What's at the center of pride?
I.
And what's at the center of supercalifragilisticexpialidocious? I did that in a seminar, and a kid wrote it out. It's K.
It's K, huh?
That's what she said.
Have you been able to see, I think it's a Jimmy Kimmel show, they've got this young lady on who can pronounce words backwards. As soon as somebody gives her a word, she can pronounce it backwards. Immediately. It's unbelievable.
Well,
I don't know what kind of a gift she's got, but it is amazing.
I can understand that, Cram. Oh, excuse me, Mark. As soon as you told me, I got it backwards.
Okay, Mont.
Mont. And it's Ruoth.
Rukak. Rukab.
Yeah, how do you do pastor backwards? Let's just stay with Reverend. Vermont.
You know, I got one of these calls, calls from, I don't know, somewhere in Southeast Asia or maybe India or somewhere, you know, they were calling, trying to get you to buy something.
Oh, really?
And I get this call, Reeve Smith? Would you?
Oh, yeah. Instead of Rev.
Instead of Rev. Reeve? Yeah. Would you talk to me?
Yeah, no, I get some really strange calls, yeah, every now and then. And not from Asia. What were they trying to sell?
Something with computers, some technology.
Yeah, that's true. Although I was just checking out, I'm getting a number of people who ask for a transcription, especially when you're on, because they want to check out if what you said was right. But anyway, and I was talking to somebody about that. They charge like $30, $40. But she sent me to a website where for $2, people from Asia will transcribe for you.
No kidding.
Yeah, India, places like that, because that's a lot of money for them,
$2. Oh, yeah. Right.
And the only problem was I'm not sure that I don't want it in the Indian language, you know. But who knows? Now, she said, you got to be careful, but if you get a good one, and they transcribe it, like you send in the audio, they transcribe it, they send it back to you transcribed, and then you pay them.
Hmm.
So if they're not doing very good, you just don't, you don't have to keep paying them or whatever. But that's not what we're talking about today. I mentioned that sin, the center is I, and pride is the center of I, simply because every time we sin, that is, in a sense, a matter of pride.
Sure.
There's three levels of sin, and depending on what level you're at, depends on how sin is eradicated. The first is the obvious one that every religion believes, that sin is simply disobedience.
Rebellion, disobedience.
Yeah. So how do you correct it in those religions?
Well, obedience.
That's right. Yeah, and they try and train
according
you.
According to them, right.
Exactly, how to be obedient. And you can usually tell that with a denomination that has a lot of house rules. You know what I mean by
mm-hmm,
that?
Mm-hmm.
Don't dance, don't play cards, don't drink.
Don't smoke, don't drink.
Yeah. Then the next level, because every sin is really a lack of faith in a promise from God. So it's really a form of unbelief. And the way to cure that then, and that's what Christianity is about, is through faith. We believe the promises. God comes to Abraham and says, you know, your wife of 65 years old, she's going to have a baby. And by the way, it's
89 years old.
It's going to be 25 years from now.
Oh.
Yeah. But when he first made the promise, she was only 65.
That's right.
But when she had the baby, she was 90.
90.
And he was 100. So that's a long pregnancy.
No, remember how she laughed?
Yeah.
Well, and then she denied it. He says, oh, why is Sarah laughing? Well, I didn't laugh. I didn't. No. Yes, you did laugh.
Oh, gee. Yeah, that's how every bit of sin
just begets more sin.
Exactly. That's a good way of
putting
it.
Do something to cover up the previous sin.
So the third level, though, every sin, no matter what you're doing, always breaks one commandment. And which one's that?
The first.
Which is?
Having no other gods before the true God.
So the real problem with sin, it's always a form of
idolatry.
Yeah, that's very good. And Peter had already undergone that once. Jesus says, by the way, I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified, but 3 days later I will rise and... No, not over my dead body. You know, I'll protect you, Peter says. And get thee behind me,
Satan.
Yes. So that he had already learned that. You know...
Supposedly, hopefully, he would have, but...
If you had been around Jesus as many times as he was, how would you doubt anything? I've never
the same way we doubt him as many times as we've been around him.
But
we're continually around him, and we fall into that same trap, Tom. You know we do.
But we don't see by sight like Peter did. We don't see the miracles. We don't see the feeding of the 5,000. But we do have an example from the Old Testament. They get across the Red Sea, and immediately they get yelling at God because here comes the Egyptians.
Oh, I know that. I'll tell you, that'd make a believer out of me. I'll tell you, you see those waves open up.
Yeah.
How could anyone ever doubt that again?
I know, but they did.
I know.
Then they were all upset over no water. Then they were upset over no bread. Then they were upset over no meat. And then when they got to the promised land.
Oh, these guys are too big. We can't take them on, you know.
You know, I God, you know, you did open up the Red Sea, but you can't take care of these guys. Except for two spies, you know. They thought it was possible. So God sent them back into the wilderness for another 38 years. They only wandered for 38 after that. It took them 2 years to get to Canaan. But during that time, there was one purpose why God had them wandering in the desert. What was that? Do you remember?
Disbelief. What was
because
it?
He was waiting for what? For all of those over age.
Go ahead and just tell it, Tom.
18 to die.
Oh, I see. Over 18. He was waiting for them to.
Yeah, he promised that they would not see the promised land.
Uh-huh.
Except for the two spies
right.
that were
That's
over
right.
that age.
Caleb and Joshua, right?
Yeah, very good. Yeah. And then Joshua, of course, took over from Moses. So there's a lot here that we're going to find, but when you're talking to kids, we have to think of some kind of comparison in their lives where they do kind of like what Peter does. And, of course, Peter to Jesus would be like a child to his parents. So you'd have to think of some example where they've denied their parents. And that occurs every time they disobey. Because remember, disobedience is the first level, then unbelief, you don't believe your parents, and then what would be idolatry? How would you compare that with a child? It would be like the child is trying to be...
A parent themselves.
Yes, yeah.
Trying to be the authority.
Luther's Large Catechism has got a real interesting phrase that there's a hidden sovereignty in the parents. You understand what Luther's talking about there?
Well, God has placed those parents in authority over the kids.
In
obviously.
Fact, they are
God's representative
to the parents.
Absolutely.
To the kids.
To the kids, sure.
Yeah.
Just as teachers, whoever God has placed in authority over us, so whether it be our employer, our supervisor.
Exactly.
Authorities in the land.
So that when we disobey them, then we really can have a problem. But I tell you, there are people who try and interrupt the proper processes of God. I don't know if you've been following the whole bit about this gentleman, George Zimmerman.
Yes.
In Florida.
Yes.
who he says he shot a teenager in self-defense. And, of course, you've got all the political people down there trying to make a name for themselves. You know, you have, and he's, they keep calling him that he's white, but he's actually Mexican, Hispanic.
Mm-hmm.
And what's kind of interesting here is, you know how many people died in Chicago a couple of weekends ago?
Yeah.
And shot? There were 45 of them. Nobody makes a big deal about that. But here, I was interested listening to a program last night that only one witness has come forward. And he gives testimony that the young man was actually on top of this gentleman, beating his head into the ground. And he was yelling for help. And as the witness ran to a telephone in the building, he heard a shot. And when he came out, the young man was dead. But it's really kind of interesting. That's probably why the police didn't arrest him, because he not only had a bloody head and his back had grass all over it where he had been down on the ground. But rush to judgment is just not a good thing. You just have to let the authorities do their thing. And that also happens often in the church. How many times have you had a lay people come to you arguing with something you said in the sermon when in reality you had either misspoken or they misheard? Has that ever happened to you?
Oh, sure. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
for 30 years, 30 plus years in the ministry, it happens a number
yes.
of times.
Because it's really hard to communicate. Because to communicate means you want to get your thoughts in the minds of the person that's hearing you. But they may come from a totally different kind of experience. Words that you understand, they have different meanings for.
Tone of voice.
Yes. Well, one of the things that does bug me is pastors speaking the gospel as though it was a law. Don't you know Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? You know, yelling it at them, you know, kind of thing. And I don't understand why pastors don't realize.
Well, we kind of tend to get in kind of, they call it a pulpit tone. You know, you get, you know, you want to be sure you project, you want to be sure people hear the message, and you turn up the volume, and you do it for emphasis. But you're right. We need to be as winsome as we possibly can.
It is interesting. One of the best advice I got about preaching is do it in your conversational tone.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, sometimes your speakers, I can't believe how many places I go to where they don't have the speakers right or the microphone, and you can hardly hear the person. I think that's just ridiculous, you know, because it's so easy. When I bought a roving mic, I made sure it was not only a professional one, but that would easily blast the sound through, you know, the whole room type of thing. Because I do six-hour seminars, and if you have to raise your voice for 6 hours, you start losing your voice. You know, it's just not good. This is why I think the last time we were on, we had one of our pastor friends phone us about how Jesus was able to speak the Sermon on the Mount. And it wasn't so much that the mountain was the backdrop, but the water behind him, you know, the wind on it, etc., had kind of drifted the sound up into where the people were. So you didn't need microphones. There's, I don't know if it's in New York or wherever it is, but there's a symphony hall that a person on the stage can whisper, and the person in the balcony can hear them.
Yeah.
They specifically made that building acoustically perfect as they could so that microphones weren't needed and such. I mean, that's... unfortunately, some churches, they don't think about that a lot of times. And so if you have hard surfaces and the mics aren't placed or the speakers aren't placed right, you get reverberation kinds of things like that. But... this is probably a voice that Peter had wished had never been heard, at least not written down in the Bible.
Oh, I know.
And
that he had been brought to deny his Lord by, you know, by a servant girl.
Yes.
Two.
Well, let's kind of take a look at the sections in Mark. And what I'd like you to read specifically is verses 27 to 31 of chapter 14. So 27 to 31 kind of sets the scene.
Right. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same.
So it's not just Peter who said to God that he would not deny. You know, this is amazing to me. If I was sitting with Jesus and he said, "You're going to lose a shoe tomorrow," I'm going to turn to him and say, "No way. I'm going to wear both of them, and there's no way I'm going to lose the shoes that you gave me." I mean, that would sound so ridiculous. Where does he get off talking back to God? I mean, it just amazes me. But then you made the point that we all do that.
Sure we do.
We don't live by sight like Peter did.
We walk by faith, not by sight.
Yeah. And we walk by faith, therefore, which means trusting the promises. But you can see how bad human beings are. If you had had all that evidence that Peter had, how would you look at him and say, "No way"? In fact, what should Peter have said? Well,
will that be it? I mean, will I continue to deny you? Is it just, what will happen after that? Will I repent? I would want to know.
See, this is where law and gospel really gets tough. Because there's Bible verses, Matthew 10:33. How does this fit in? "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Wow.
That's sobering.
Now, is that law or gospel?
That's law.
Yeah, that's law.
You bet.
Then, see, this is why there's contradictions in the Bible all over the place. Let me read the one that contradicts that passage at first reading. It's 2 Timothy 2:13. "If we are faithless," that means if we deny, "Christ remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Okay, now wait a minute. How do those two fit together? On the one hand, he says he's going to deny you before the Father in heaven. But on the other hand, he says even when we're faithless, he remains faithful.
Because he takes our sins of denial with him to the cross and suffers and dies for them.
Will he ever deny before his Father in heaven anybody? And I think the answer is
yes. If they die
in unbelief.
If they die in unbelief, right, and rejecting him.
That's the distinction here of law and gospel. The law is spoken to the unfaithful. The gospel is spoken to the faithful. Even when we are faithless, it says, which means we fall from what we believe. Christ, as long as we're still his child, Christ remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In fact, he even did that with Peter. Although this isn't this lesson, it's two lessons away where he restores Peter.
He restored him.
Yeah.
Remember he warned Peter, "Peter, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you like wheat."
Yeah.
You know, don't you wonder more about that? I mean, what was involved in that? Had Satan, time ago, had he sought to get Peter? And why? And what was he going to do with Peter?
Well, remember, even though Jesus was in a state of humanity, he still could use his omniscience or the Father. I don't think it would be hard for God to figure out the intent of Satan.
No, not at all.
Like,
he knows it already.
I've often said that I have never been tempted by the devil that I'm aware of. And people are just amazed.
Because it's always been one of his evil angels.
Yeah,
it's
I mean, one of his the demons. Idea...
You don't think that you're tough enough that
or I'm
Satan,
that
so.
Important to him.
Right.
You know, I mean, he's personally going to go after, you know, Jesus. But boy, if he could have got Peter, he did get Judas.
Yes.
You know, so it's not as though this is just a game. You know, Judas did fall from the faith. And he didn't do it because God planned him to fall. The reason God knew he would fall is out of his foreknowledge.
Right.
But not out of his predestination.
No.
And that's a big distinction to make. That the devil wanted to, you know, sift Peter, which means really try and break him apart and get him to bow down. He was pretty successful in this particular instance.
Sure was.
I remember one of my professors would always speak about Peter as hoof in the mouth Peter. I always kept putting his foot in his mouth because he would say things impetuously.
Oh, yeah.
You know, right on.
Very much.
Yeah. We've already looked at some, you know, where he had to say, get thee behind me, Satan, and this sort of thing. And I'm sure Peter was in that conversation where that woman kept bothering Jesus. And he said, well, just heal and get rid of her. You know, she's causing a...
making a scene.
He may have been the one who was really shocked that Jesus had talked to a Samaritan woman at the well. Or any of those items. Or it was the sons of Boanerges. Remember?
Boanerges.
Yeah.
Sons of Boanerges. That's John and James.
Sons of... well,
Zebedee. They were also sons of Boanerges because they wanted to call down fire from heaven on this Samaritan village because the Samaritan village was not at all receptive to Jesus.
Right. And the Greek word there is thunder.
Right.
You know, sons of thunder. So they wanted to bring lightning and thunder down. And Jesus, of course, just had a different point of view in that instance.
Right.
He did bring kind of thunder down with the whip in the temple.
Yes, he did.
You know, because that was the only way that he could use the law to SOS, show their sin, show our sin. And that's the point of the law there. But I find that kind of interesting then, that Peter's denial is really an act of idolatry. Because when Jesus tells him, he says, no way.
No way. I'm too good. I'm too faithful. You'll never get me to back down from you, Jesus. Nobody.
Yes. In fact, we're going to look at that a little bit further with some of the other Bible verses when we get back from the break. But if anybody has got anything they want to ask about this, don't hesitate to do so by phoning in St. Louis, 505 7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
And we're looking at Peter's denial of Jesus. I just want to read one passage from Proverbs chapter 16:18, and I'll start it off. You can almost finish it. I bet you got this one memorized. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall.
Haughty spirit before a fall.
And,
you know, that reminds me. I remember Martin Luther, when he was first, I guess when he first met Catherine von Bora.
His wife-to-be, yes.
I remember he kind of thought she was a little haughty.
Oh, really?
Remember that? I think he used that word haughty.
He did.
Yeah, at least in the English.
You mean in the German?
Yeah.
That's
what I mean. It translated to English, haughty.
You'd have to be a haughty woman to marry
to marry, to put up with him, right?
Yeah. We won't bring anyone else into this conversation right now. I just hope Louise isn't listening. Okay. And we're just about ready to go to the break. And like we say, if you'd like to give us a ring, don't hesitate to do so. Number is 505-7850 or...
1-800-730-2727.
And we're examining Peter's denial of Jesus. And the point we're going to be making to the Sunday school children, or you can make to your children, or to yourself, is that all of us fall into that orbit of denying Jesus. I'm Tom Bacon with Pastor Mark Smith. Please stay with us through the break.
More good news from Illinois.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
For the first time in a decade, the state legislature in Illinois has passed some pro-life legislation. Under new law, abortion personnel are now required to report suspected cases of child molestation. Other medical personnel have always been required to do this, but not abortion providers. This unusual development in what has been a very pro-abortion state government may be harbingers of good things to come in the next election. The Life Advocacy Resource Project is so hopeful that they're offering seminars and assistance to potential pro-life candidates thinking of running in 2012.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
You gotta love lean beef. 29 tantalizing cuts, each delivering a delicious all its own. 29 different paths to a protein-packed dinner time. From the tenderest of tenderloins to top-notch top round, there are 29 lean reasons to get the grill going that make beef one powerful protein. Learn to love them all. Beef, it's what's for dinner.
Brought to you by Missouri's Cattle Farmers. To learn more about lean beef, visit moobeef.org.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family. Have you noticed how more and more people oppose the Christian faith? As we witness a moral decline in today's culture, we're called to reach out in truth and love. But it can be hard to show compassion in the face of hostility. Pastor Jim Garlow describes how to boldly respond with kindness on the next Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
Has your marriage lost that spark that you used to enjoy? I'm John Fuller with Focus on the Family Minute, and Pam Farrell has a helpful reminder that every couple needs to connect on many different levels.
We like to think of red hot monogamy like the diamond ring that many people have for their wedding ring. I mean, a diamond has many facets to it, and in the same way, intimacy has many facets to it. There's social intimacy and financial intimacy and recreational intimacy and vocational and parental and emotional and spiritual intimacy. If you're fighting over money, there's not going to be a lot of red-hot monogamy going on. And if you're not on the same page with your kids and your parenting, chances are those fires are going to be cooled. And so to fan the flame, to add that spark and that sizzle, we want to look at all sides of intimacy.
You'll find trusted resources to help you identify and address the many facets of intimacy at focusonthefamily.com/marriage.
If you could be a fly on the wall during advertisements. Hey, Mark?
Yeah.
We have some great conversations, but they're off the air.
Yes.
we're just talking about Peter here and his denial, and how many times that each of us, to a great degree, deny. I don't see how anybody who understands the Sermon on the Mount ever gets to a point where they say they don't sin like Peter
did.
Oh,
absolutely. Because he talked about the sins of the heart.
And the sins of the mouth.
Right. That's right.
And even worse, one of the
gimmicks... Or thought. Just the...
One of the gimmicks I use to get people confused, I'll ask them to think of three sins this past week. And I give them some time to think of it. I say, if you're a good Lutheran, within the last hour. But we'll give you a whole week, you know, just in case. And then at the end of it, the question I, or the point I make is this. Put your hand up if you are not thinking of something you did, you said, or you thought.
Right.
And nobody ever puts hands up. Never. It hardly ever happens. Now, I have to say it did happen two Saturdays ago where two guys put their hand up. And I looked at them, and they said, "We listen to your radio program." I said, "That's not fair."
They were wise to you.
Yeah. And I said, "Well, you've forgotten the vast majority of your sins, which are not sins of commission, but
omission. Sins of omission. Yeah, that's a whole. That opens up a whole.
That's
panoply of sins. Yeah.
So that you just don't think you deny Jesus by omitting something, but that could occur when you don't say the thing that Jesus
wants
you to say to somebody.
Right.
Or I think this is happening a lot today in our society where people are easily sinning against God and nothing is said. You know how many parents now allow their children to come home from college with their girlfriend and sleep together?
Oh, I know. It's terrible. It's terrible.
Yeah, I just can't understand, you know.
Or they have relatives that'll come and visit them, and you know they're just living together, and they expect to have the same room under. You know that is, people struggle with that more than we realize.
Oh, I
know. You know, when you have relatives come and they're not married, and
yeah,
they want to have their girlfriend stay in the same room, and
right.
You know, occasionally I have people that'll say, "Well, what do I do, Pastor? What do I do in a situation like this? Do I provide a hotel room? Do I let them stay in my home?" You know, that's, people are really troubled by things like that.
Yeah,
and
now,
it's more and more.
What would you suggest? Okay, let's say, now this has never happened in your case or mine, but let's say your son comes home with his girlfriend. What would they want to sleep together? Now, knowing your kids, has never happened right now. But what's
not
your
in
advice?
My house.
Well, that's
because
who you're married to.
No.
You know, my children and yours would never do that. Never bring somebody home expecting to stay in. That, because that's how they've been trained up.
Be careful, or we come perilously close to Peter.
No.
Don't we?
No. What they would do is sneak about it. I'm not saying they wouldn't do it. Just saying that they know where we stand, you know, on this.
We'd stand on the sidewalk in front of the front door.
Yeah. You could have two rooms and have them go to separate rooms or something, or put the other person up in a motel or hotel or something. But I can't even imagine my kids even doing something like that. You know, even if they wanted to.
Right.
You know. So how kids are raised up, but so many parents who were on marijuana and drugs when they were growing up, they're
right,
a lot more loose when it comes to their family, and that's what's causing a lot of problems. Even worse would be is if one of our children had homosexual tendencies. You know how you would deal with something like that.
Yeah, that's a
toughie.
That's a tough one.
But it still has to be done. Jesus, you know, each situation is a little different depending on how adamant they are. If they're struggling to fight it, then you really help
right
them out.
That's right.
You know, but if they're adamant about it and want to bring their boyfriend home, no way, no. You know, and
you still love them, of course. You still love them.
Yeah,
as a parent.
In fact, the parents who let them stay in that situation are the ones who don't love them.
Well, I wouldn't say they.
I wouldn't say necessarily
that they don't love them. It's just that they don't realize.
They don't love them.
You don't think they love them?
No, love
can't,
isn't.
Can't they just be ignorant of how they should deal with the kids and they just?
No. Let me explain. You're thinking of love as an emotion.
Okay, right.
This is an attitude.
Uh-huh.
If Jesus had gone to the temple and not taken out the whip, he would not have shown love.
I understand what you're saying. Yeah.
So you may think you love them.
Discipline.
But any parent that doesn't do something loves himself more than he loves the child.
Mm-hmm.
He's afraid to lose the relationship, so
right,
he's always thinking out of self-interest, which means he really doesn't love. Because this is really interesting. The word agape, which Peter forgot here, means that even when it's not in your self-interest, you'll still do it.
Yeah.
So
lay down your life for him.
Yes. So in this case, remember, wasn't it Peter who drew the sword out?
Yes, right.
Which and already was
cut
a denial.
Off Malchus's ear.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, he thought he was saving Jesus.
Yes. Yeah, he thought he was. And what was interesting there is that was also part of his denial. Because the denial of Jesus doesn't mean that you don't like him or anything. The denial of Jesus means you're not going to let him do the mission for right. which he was called.
Right.
And that's why we get angry at God, because we're not letting him do the mission in our life that he has set up for us. Yeah, I'm just thinking of a film I saw where an individual made the decision to stay home instead of go to a lucrative job. Mm-hmm. But he had made a commitment at home, you know, for various things. We're going to talk about more about this in a few weeks.
Let me ask you this question, Tom.
Yeah.
You know where it says after he denied our Lord and the rooster crowed and our Lord turned and looked at him.
That's only in Luke.
What type of a look do you think that was? Do you think it was? Do you think it was a look of, you see, it's just as I said, or what do you think? You ever think about that? What type of a look was it? Was it a look of understanding, and love? Any thoughts on that?
Well, this is Luke 22:6. It's the only one that mentions this.
Mm-hmm.
The other ones, when they're talking about Peter's denial, they don't mention this. So
I'll bet Peter never forgot that look the rest of his life, don't you suppose?
Well,
That look that Jesus gave him when he turned and looked at him.
It's verse 61. Well, that's a long chapter. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. This is very interesting, that he had to turn.
Peter had to turn?
No, Jesus.
Jesus turned and looked at him.
Yeah,
he was probably... I don't know, was he transported? Was he being led somewhere else in that part of the...
The movie is either The Passion or the one just called Jesus of Nazareth. He's up on an upper balcony being led...
Somewhere
from,
else.
...from pilots.
And at just that appropriate time,
yeah,
after he denied...
He just turns and looks...
And Peter just looks right into him. Right into
He didn't have a smile on his face.
No.
But he didn't have a growl either. Or,
I bet it was a look that was etched into his memory. He never forgot it.
I would
say... He went
out
and wept bitterly, it says.
Yeah, I was just going to say that almost could have been Jesus weeping, too. It wouldn't have surprised me at all to see a tear in his eye when he looked at Peter. Because he'd even foretold it.
Yeah.
You know. And see, that's where pride comes in, is pride isn't boasting about the past. But I think you were getting to it also during our conversation off the air. It's being certain of the future. You know, how many times has somebody gone to a gambling boat, you borrowed money from their spouse, say, don't worry, I know I'm going to hit it big today.
Oh, boy.
I mean, that's almost a sure sign they're not going to make it, you know. Or people buy the lottery ticket. Or how many movies have we seen where somebody starts a new business and it fails? You know, like 80% of businesses started fail within 2 years. This is a really sad commercial, but a husband and wife, a boyfriend and girlfriend are sitting at the table in a restaurant. And he says, you know, these last 2 weeks have just been marvelous, and I'm just a little nervous here, and he opens up a little box, and there's a ring for her. And he says, I'd like you to have this. I'd like you to be my wife. And she says, oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to Italy with your best friend tomorrow. And his best friend walks in.
Pokes his face in, right?
Yeah, he says, I'll take care of her. And the guy's sitting there with his ring. Talk about being humbled.
Yes.
You see, this is something that a lot of people don't realize. Jesus was not humbled. He humbled himself.
He humbled himself.
That never happens to us. Yeah, we're always humbled.
Yeah, he says, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, the power take it up again.
And, and remember out of Philippians 2, the humiliation as he goes through it was being conceived, being born.
Yeah. You're right. He humbled himself. He entered his state of humiliation.
Yeah, and what I'll do in the seminar, I'll show you how hard it is for you to do this. Tomorrow, I'll make a promise that at 3 o'clock, you'll be humbled. Well, what does that mean? Everybody realizes, no. We get humbled because things happen to us. Jesus got humbled because he
permitted it.
Yes.
His trial before Pilate and Herod and all that. He could have turned the tables on him anytime he wanted to.
Yeah, it's more than permit. It's actually do it. For example, what was the greatest humbling that God would have undergone is his death. How'd that happen?
He had to actually will himself to die.
Exactly.
He willed himself
nobody could
at the right time
that.
After all the prophecies have been fulfilled. I thirst. It is finished. And then he willed himself to die.
See, that's why repentance is never an action we decide to do. It's always the law hitting us that moves us to repentance. It really is a means of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit... We always talk about the Holy Spirit bringing us to faith and comforting us and strengthening our faith, but we often don't realize he also brings us to repentance, doesn't he?
Yes, yes.
Is he working through the law then? He's working through the law to bring us to repentance, right? So in other words, we often think about, the Holy Spirit just works through the gospel. No, he works through the law too.
Yes. Where I got mixed up, knowing the Holy Spirit worked over both, and this was a question I was asked during an orals examination for a degree, what is the means of grace? And I probably said, law and gospel. Because I was thinking the Holy Spirit works through both. But in reality, the law is never a means of grace. It's always a means of wrath.
Right.
It's just the very opposite of God's grace, his wrath.
But it does. I mean, we're thankful that he does bring us to repentance. It's a very, very necessary thing.
Well,
we can't just leave the law out of a sermon.
It's kind of like a physician. You don't feel well. There's no way you're going to go to his office and he's going to give you treatment without diagnosing the problem.
And that may be painful.
Well, the reception of what's wrong. He may just look at you and say, you've got mumps. And I said, I thought they were just freckles. No, they're mumps or whatever. So he doesn't necessarily have to do anything intrusive. Sometimes some doctors can tell just by putting a thermometer in your mouth or you've got the flu or something like that. But the fact is the diagnosis doesn't help you at all, but it prepares you for the treatment. The law doesn't help you at all, but it prepares you for the hearing of the gospel.
Brings you to your knees and makes you realize that there's only one way out, and that's Jesus Christ.
You see, you actually get people to hate you when you give them the gospel.
Oh, yeah.
If you don't proceed it with the law. I'll give you the example I always do. I pick out somebody in the seminar, and I've got a whole bunch of them. This is my favorite one. I said, I've got some good news for you. And they said, oh, really? And I said, yes, here's a breath mint.
Yeah, that's people don't want to hear that.
They do not want to hear that, and because you're saying your mouth stinks. See, that's why the gospel by itself always fails, because people don't think they stink with sin. People really don't think they're as big a sinner as God thinks they are, as God knows they are. They just don't get it. In fact, part of their sin is because they don't think they're that big a sinner. That's their sin. That's their blindness. Like the Pharisees. Oh, so you're saying we're blind too? No, Jesus says, because you say you see, you're blind.
Oh, I love that. I love that section.
Oh, yeah.
With the man born blind.
You want to be his disciple, too?
Oh, it is a great story.
Since the world began, it's never been heard that somebody born blind has seen.
You know, that man born blind, he was, I'll tell you, just even though he was blind from birth, he sure understood people. I mean, he was nobody's fool, let me tell you.
Well, he received faith that Jesus was, so
that's right.
The work of the Holy Spirit, you know, moved him to that also. The thing that amazes me, I was trying to figure out, how would you ever do a movie of that? Like, here's the guy, he's sitting at the temple, which is a distance from the Pool of Siloam.
Yeah.
And he hears these guys arguing about whether it's his sin or his parents' sin or this kind of thing. And then all of a sudden, some guy slaps some mud on your eyes and tells you to go wash. And you're walking through the streets, and somebody sees, hey, John, why you got that mud on? Well, he slapped some mud, told me to go wash, and then he sees. And I mean, it'd be really hard to film that in such a way
Jesus of
that
Nazareth,
makes any sense.
I think Jesus of Nazareth, in that film, they did a good job, but they
did
not stress the idea. Siloam was quite a distance away from the temple.
I know.
And, you know,
the water.
They didn't really show that. He just went to the nearest source of water and washed his eyes off. But it was well done other than that.
And so many pastors say, why did he do that? Because he believed in Jesus, which is dead wrong. He didn't even know Jesus was the Messiah until later on when he came back.
Right.
Who is he that I may worship him, he says. And Jesus says, well, you're kind of looking at him. Oh.
Oh, Jesus said you're kind of looking at him.
Well, that's a paraphrase.
You're kind of looking at him.
See, I'm always trying to put this in modern language today, and kind of update it.
Well, why do you think that it's interesting that they in that section it says he went to the Pool of Siloam, which means sent. That's kind of an interesting comment, you know, that the name of the pool meant sent. He sent him to the pool.
Yeah, he sent him to the sent. Mm-hmm. Here's Jesus' actual words,
yes,
except translated in English. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?
Yes, right. He implicitly...
Yeah, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you.
Yes.
So that's pretty close to what I said.
Right.
And then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And then I love this.
Implicitly believed him.
Yeah. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. You know, they finally...
He really does. You know, Jesus, I'll tell you, he really, you know, these people that are just obstinate.
Yes.
And he really puts it to them.
Yeah.
He tells it as it is.
But some of them who heard that, two in particular I'm thinking of the top Pharisees, was Joseph of Arimathea
and Nicodemus.
Yes.
Yes.
And they came to faith. So
they sure did.
And
boldly, you know. Can you imagine? Can you imagine on Good Friday, they go to Pilate with all their friends in the Sanhedrin.
Yeah.
And they go asking for the body of Jesus so they can give him a decent burial.
Yeah, exactly.
Imagine what kind of looks, what kind of comments they would have to face their next meeting with the Sanhedrin.
Yeah, exactly. And
yet they did it. And it's because, you know, Nicodemus, I'll bet as he looked at Jesus hanging on the cross, he thought of what Jesus told him, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I bet he thought of that when he saw Jesus hung on that cross.
The Psalm 22... according to one of my professors, Dr. Charlemagne, was read every Sabbath in the synagogue. So
Psalm 22.
Yeah, which begins with,
my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
And can you imagine Nicodemus standing at the
foot
and hearing those words from Jesus?
Yes.
You know, you saw what they did to the one thief, you know, brought him to faith.
Right.
Whatever those words were. And, of course, we only have, what, 7 words. And he could have said a lot more in those 6 hours, but we don't have all of that. And part of the reason we don't is, first of all, only Mary and John. And it's kind of interesting. At the beginning of the crucifixion, they were near the cross, especially when he said those words to them. But then at the end, they were afar off, it says.
Mm-hmm.
And so the thinking is one of two things. The Roman soldiers, knowing how, you know, people would maybe try to kill their loved one so you wouldn't have to suffer so much, move them back. Or the sight was just so horrible they couldn't stand there any longer. You know, so it's one of those two reasons that scholars think that they moved back. But what's really interesting is he was truly then forsaken by everybody at
That's
that
right.
point,
yeah.
you know, including his father. So what we're learning here is, if there's any lesson, pride is not only something about boasting about your past achievements, but being certain of the future. And not long ago, we had an hour where I talked about that nothing works in this world the way God intended it to because of the fall of man and the sin. So why are you surprised when things don't work?
Is there ever a place for pride? I always differentiate between undue pride and pride that, especially pride that is based in Christ. Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But is there ever a purpose for appropriate pride? Is it ever appropriate?
I'll answer your question by giving you another translation in the English.
Okay.
Boasting. Is there ever a place for proper boasting?
Boasting in the Lord.
That's
yes.
right.
Boasting in the Lord.
See, you've answered your own question. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if you're boasting in the Lord, but that can get tricky.
That's right.
Yeah, because I've heard some people say, boy, since I've come to the Lord, look at what I've been able to do.
Right.
You're giving yourself the credit
That's
again.
That's right.
To boast in the Lord means that you're boasting in Him. You still say, my God, when you're hanging on a cross.
And but the only thing you can say is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
But that can be so misunderstood.
That's right, too.
Because people think I can do all things, well, therefore I can start a business without,
right.
you know,
without,
the ducks lined up or anything, and God's going to take care of me.
That's right, that's right,
like these
too.
These people who don't take medicine, you know, because they're going to leave it in God's hands. I never figure out why they eat. Why don't you just leave it in God's hands? If He wants you to be full and not die from hunger, then that's His will. Every time you buy food, are you denying, therefore, His power to keep you alive?
Good point.
Every time you buy medicine, you're denying His power to, you know, it's just ridiculous, you know. But this is why Scripture interprets Scripture. You cannot get away from this. So the primary point of the three denials is, though we deny Him, Jesus will never deny us as we remain His children. And that was shown by putting into the heart of Peter true repentance simply by a glance at him.
That's right.
A purposeful turn. Now, why did Jesus, this is amazing to me, was Jesus even aware that Peter was doing the denial?
Oh, absolutely.
I don't think so.
You don't think so?
No.
I do.
No. Here's why. He's walking along the top.
Yeah.
He doesn't know where this is.
He heard the rooster crow.
But he heard the rooster crow.
Yeah.
And that's what had him
that's
turn.
Right.
Now he's looking because he knows.
And he finds him in the crowd.
And he finds him. And that's what clicks the repentance. How many roosters crow in our life? That'd be a really.
You know, if you go over to England, sometimes you'll see roosters perched up on top of the church.
Oh, really?
As a kind of a call to repentance, reminding us of Peter's denial.
What, do they pay him to do that?
No, I mean iron roosters, metal roosters.
Oh, yes. Not real roosters.
Yeah.
Oh, is that right?
That's right. You can see them in some of these old English churches.
Well, you see them on windmills a lot of times.
Sure.
Interesting. Church, quick.
Yeah. We have service Wednesday night at 7 p.m.
All right. God bless, and see you Thursday.
You bet.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.